1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Well, I've been storing up for this passage for a few weeks myself. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory which does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Would you pray one more time with me? And Lord, I humble myself under your mighty hand. And Lord, we together humble ourselves. We want to submit to you, Lord. We want to leave this place tonight surrendered in our hearts to whatever you have for us. We want you to work in our lives, God, in any way you want to work. We want to be your servants, Lord. Lord, we have not come here tonight to be served. And if we have, Lord, correct that in us. But Lord, we've come here to learn of you how we might be more effective servants to each other, to our friends, our family, to this world. Make us, Lord, like you. The one that came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. And Lord, I pray we would give our lives for one another. That we would offer ourselves unto you. That you would be exalted and magnified. Be lifted up here tonight, Lord, in our hearts. Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak, to teach, to exhort, to convict, to rebuke, to comfort, to do your will, to do your work, to edify and build us up, to bring us into the head, which is Christ. So, Lord, wherever we are, you know that. Whatever we need, you know that. Bring us to that place. Bring us to that place of dependency and surrender. Lord, we thank you and praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I've entitled the message tonight, Look Up and Serve. Look up and serve. Here Peter says, the elders who are among you. So again, he's writing to the church. And he will then pause for a moment here and speak to the leaders in the midst of the church. The elders who are among you, among the church, I exhort, so he has an exhortation for him. I'm a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. And the reason I've entitled the message, Look Up and Serve, is because that one phrase, I really want to capitalize on it if I can tonight. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. I think so many times we miss what is right in front of our eyes. Right in front of us. We miss it. Look up and see the needs and see what it means to shepherd. And we'll see how that this applies far more than to just the pastors here tonight. Well, you saw who the pastors were. They were up here on the stage praying. So that's the pastors. So this message tonight isn't just for five men in this room. But this message tonight is for many of us. It's for all of us. And there's an example given to us of what a pastor is to do, how he's supposed to pastor and shepherd. And there's an example here given to us. But it goes far beyond pastors. It goes to anyone who would have a flock among them. And certainly, for most of us, there's some sense of a flock amongst us. Maybe it's for the pastor, certainly he has a flock amongst him, sheep, to pastor and to shepherd and to minister and serve. Notice that word there, serve. shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as an overseer. It's a service. The word minister means servant. My name is, my title, I guess, is senior pastor. And really it should be senior servant. Senior pastor doesn't mean the dude, you know, the guy that runs the show. But senior pastor really means, biblically, senior servant, the chief servant of all. That's who Jesus was. And he's the chief shepherd. So if I'm a senior pastor, I ought to be looking at the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd was the chief servant. He's the one that came to serve, not to be served. Came to give his life, to give, to die, to give up what he had that others might have, to serve them, to minister to them. And that's what the word minister means. And you know, to some degree, all of us have some sense of a flock around us. If you're a husband here today, a father, you certainly have your own flock within your own family. If you're a mother here today, you certainly have your own flock. Those children have been put into your care. And a lot of times I find that we're looking beyond. Where's my ministry? And our ministry is right around us. But we don't recognize it as ministry. For those of us that might not be a father or a mother tonight, there's still many areas that God has put, many people that God has put in your life to shepherd. Think about the people in your life right now that God has put there that might come to you for counsel, that might look to you for some sense of spiritual guidance. You know, and you might have those that you look to, but ultimately, for all of us, if we're ministering the gospel, there's someone somewhere that is looking to us for spiritual guidance. Maybe for some of us, it's the world, the people we work with. Yeah, they might persecute you. And they might, you know, ridicule you for your Christianity and get upset with you when you bum their trip with your gospel of righteousness. But ultimately, when they get into a trial, when they're in a place where they just are hurting, they know that you'll listen. They know that you'll hear because you're a Christian and because maybe you've shared the gospel with them. And they come to you. And they come to you to find some kind of spiritual leadership. You know, with tragedies that happen, like the tsunamis, when those kinds of things happen, I find that there are many people that wouldn't have anything to do with God now have questions about how could God allow such things to happen if He's the Creator and if He's sovereign and in control. And who do they ask? They ask people like you and me. Because you know what, brothers and sisters, all of us have some degree of shepherding. We have some degree of a calling on our lives to minister to those around us. And we need to recognize, we need to lift up our eyes, and we need to see. We need to see that which is right in front of us. And so as we go through this passage, and we will be talking clearly about elders and leadership and church government and their calling and their role, I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to your heart and to ask yourself the question, now, okay, that's what I need to do amongst these people. So maybe you could right now grab a group in your mind, the people that you feel like are right in front of you, the people that God's put around you. Maybe that's just some people here in our church, or maybe that's some, you know, family at home or whatever it might be. But there's a place for you to minister, and we need to see it. And the first thing is to recognize, you know what? People are looking at me. I need to be a good example. I need to serve them. I'm looking out. You know, my eyes are up and they're way up. And I'm looking over the people in front of me and looking beyond and saying, what is God going to do in my life? When is God going to use me? When is it that I'm going to be able to minister to people? And God's saying, well, be faithful with the small things. I've given you three people. The people in your life. And you need to just lift up your eyes and begin to serve right there in front of you. Just lift up your eyes and look straight ahead and serve right where you are, right amongst the things that are going on around you. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. It's there. You don't have to run out and find it. It's here. It's right in front of you. And you know, when we recognize that, there's such a, I think, a burden that's lifted for some of us.
And an accountability that's given then at that point to some of us to say, you know what? I need a shepherd. I need a minister.
And so Peter says here, he says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. Now the word elder is a word that we hear often in the church. The elders come forward and pray, call for the elders of the church, the elders of our church. And a lot of times it's confused with the word pastor. In fact, in some churches, you have pastors as one group and elders as another group. And then there's that word that comes up, and that's the word bishop. We don't use the word bishop that often, but you might hear the word bishop every now and then. And though it might not be here in our text, certainly the word, the Greek word that bishop is translated from, is in our text. So we have three words in our text that refer to a leader in the church. We have the word elder in verse 1. In verse 2, we have the word shepherd, which is the word pastor. And in verse 2, if you go down a little farther, we have the word overseer, serving as overseers. And that's the word bishop or overseer. And so you have three, if you would, designated words given towards those that are in leadership. Now, who really is the leaders? Is it the pastors, or is it the elders, or is it the bishops? Or is it all of them? And if it's all of them, what roles do they have? Well, the reality is Peter is speaking to one group of people. He starts by calling them elders. He tells them to pastor, verse 2. And in their pastoring, to oversee, or to be bishops. And so it's important for us to realize that it's all the same office in the church. A pastor, a bishop, an overseer, a shepherd, and an elder. They're all the same people. Elder is that which designates the man. That's who he is. He's a mature man. That's what the word means, the mature. And obviously, it's not just speaking of age. It's speaking of spiritual maturity. So the spiritually mature man among you, elder. And then the next word that I'd like to throw in there, if all of these words refer to the same office, and the word for elder is the man, the ministry is overseeing. So the man is an elder, and his ministry is overseeing. And so that's what the elder's to do. He's to watch out. The word overseeing. Look over, look after, watch out for. And then thirdly, the man in his ministry of overseeing, his method of, to a great degree of his ministry, is pastoring. The word pastor or shepherd has in it the idea of feeding, of teaching, of tending, of caring, of leading, you know, of being there for the people and really ministering to them. And so the man is the elder, the ministry is oversight, and the method of ministry is pastoring. And that's a good and simple way, I think, for us to break down the office of an overseer or a bishop or an elder. Again, three words identifying the same man here in 1 Peter chapter 5. In Acts chapter 20, we have the same thing. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, Paul calls for the elders of the church of Ephesus. And in verse 28, as he speaks to the elders of the church of Ephesus, he tells them there to shepherd the church of God, which God purchased with his own blood. He tells them there, he calls them overseers. And so you have those three words. You have the word elder, you have the word shepherd, and you have the word overseer. Again, those three words identifying different roles, in a sense, in the same office. And so, again, you see that repeated. And then, scattered through the New Testament, you find the different words, like the word elder or the word overseer. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says that if a man desires the position of a bishop, that's the word overseer there, he desires a good work. And it goes on to talk about that man. In Titus chapter 1, in verse 5, there Paul is exhorting Titus to ordain elders in every city. And just a verse or two later after that of Titus 1, he calls them bishops or overseers. So you have the word elder and bishop in the same, speaking of the same man, same office. And so you see this repeated throughout the New Testament. And so when we come to this passage here, we realize that this men that are elders are called to oversee and to shepherd. And so it's the same office.
Now notice he says too, elders, plural, not singular. Not the senior pastor is the leadership of the congregation, but the elders. He addresses them as a group. And all through the New Testament, you will find this, that the leadership of a local church is considered not as one man, but as a plurality of men. And they are men that are elders as they oversee the body and they shepherd them. And so it's important for us to see that, because a lot of times all you see is maybe me as the senior pastor. But I don't run this church. Myself and the elders, under God willing, the direction of the Lord, run this church. Christ is the chief shepherd of this church. We as under shepherds, as a group of men, make the decision, seek the Lord, and find direction from the Lord, and pray for God's wisdom, and do that with that heart of surrender to the Lord. It's not like I say this and everyone follows. Trust me, it doesn't work that way. Sometimes I wish it did at points, but it doesn't. And that is God's design. God's design is not one man to be raised up and one man to do the whole thing. God's design is a body of men to make decisions and to find direction and to seek the Lord and move forward and make those decisions, whether that be the church's finances that they would make decisions on. I don't just say, we're going to do this, you know, we're going to buy this, or we're going to spend our money here. We do that together. I don't just say we're going to raise up this person or that person. We do that together. We do that with plurality, we call it. And we all find a full one accordness in that before we go out and make a decision. And so sometimes things are a little slower in our decision making because there's a lot more prayer that goes into it. And I found it such a safety. You know, the Proverbs say that in a multitude of counsel, wisdom is established. Things are established. And in a multitude of counselors. And that's what the elders are, at least to me. They're a great multitude of counselors, godly men, ordained by the Lord, gifted by God, raised up into the office that God has called them to, fulfilling the qualifications of an elder. And they are there to counsel and to guide me, and I'm there to counsel and guide them. And ultimately, we come to an agreement on something and we go forward with it. And it's such an important thing to understand that about the church that you're in. Because church government really leads the church. And if you were ever to leave our church and go to another church, you should ask the pastor, what is your church government? How is it that you make decisions? This is how, you know, people begin to embezzle money and, you know, pastors get raised up and they begin to take money because there's no accountability. But in our church, there's a great accountability in those areas. And so I just really want to exhort us tonight and really let you know how we run things. And we believe that that is biblical. That's what the Word of God lays out. You can never find in the Scriptures concerning a church leadership, you can never find the word elder, the elder. It's elders, plural, always. And so Peter says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ. Peter, the Apostle Peter, is speaking. Here's a man who is a witness, he says, of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So, three things about Peter. He's an elder. He's a witness of Christ's crucifixion and suffering. And thirdly, he's a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So Peter, in a sense, is giving his credentials here. And I want to tell you, Peter's got some incredible credentials. Now, I love Peter because here's Peter, who is a man who is an elder, who is obviously an apostle, a man who is one that walked with Jesus, loved the Lord, served with Jesus, a man who after the resurrection was raised up and really became a figurehead in the church, a great leader. In fact, Paul calls him in the book of Galatians one of the three pillars of the church. And not that there weren't other apostles, but Peter was what we call leader amongst leaders, just like maybe a senior pastor might be looked at as a leader amongst leaders. You know, it's interesting, though, Peter did receive at times correction, even from the Apostle Paul, when Peter was up in Antioch and he was,
segregating his meal eating with just the Jews when the Jews from Jerusalem came up and kind of rejecting the Gentiles. And Paul says there he confronted him to his face and rebuked him. And seemingly Peter repented of that, something he knew that wasn't right, but he fell into. And there was that accountability there for Peter, even though he was a pillar and a great man of God being used. But you know, I think about when Peter says, a witness of the suffering of Christ. And I think about elders and I think about men. Men fail. Men fall. You know, Peter himself is speaking with authority here. But Peter isn't a man that doesn't have any sin. And that's important to understand ultimately about pastors, about the elders. In any church, in any place, anywhere in the world, anywhere in church history. I mean, there are great men of God in church history that we exalt. We write books on, we talk about them, we quote them. And without doubt, they were greatly used of God and had a great, powerful influence on the church. But here's the reality. Every one of those men sin. And we have a tendency in our human nature to lift up people beyond what they should be lifted up. And that's why Peter here is exhorting the elders, make sure that never happens to you. You see, Peter was the man who denied the Lord. Think about it. This is the guy writing this. Here is a man who was greatly used of God after the resurrection. But before the resurrection, and before, I believe, the empowering of the baptism with the Holy Spirit on his life, Peter greatly failed. Peter thought he was more than he was. And it wasn't until Peter learned who he was, a failure. A man that thought, he said, I'll die with you, Lord. The Lord says, no, you won't. I'll go to jail with you. Actually, you're going to deny me. No way, Lord. Maybe they will, but I won't. And that was Peter's attitude. And Jesus just said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you're restored, strengthen your brethren. I love that. Lord, never! Simon, Simon, you see, you don't understand something. You're going to deny me. It's a fact. Satan actually has asked for you. Now, that's intriguing. Satan has asked for you by name, and Satan certainly is asking. Now, again, Satan asked for you. Who's he asking? God, just like Job. Satan says, God, you, of course Job worships you. You got a hedge around him. I mean, you protect the guy. You bless him. Look at his life. He's the most blessed man on the planet Earth. Take that off and we'll see how he does. We'll see if he's still worshiping you. And so the Lord, piece by piece, did that. He said, okay, don't touch him though. And then Satan comes back after taking Job's family and riches from him. Satan comes back and goes, and God says, look at him. He's impeccable. Look at him. What a man of God. Well, yeah, let me touch his body. Everyone knows, skin for skin, the man, he's going to deny you. And so God says, okay, but you can't kill him. And so Satan had to ask permission from God to touch Job's life. And that's what Satan did with Peter. He says, let me sift him as wheat. And so God allowed Satan to tempt Peter to certain points. But Jesus said, but I have prayed for you. Boy, here's a man who's writing this who has had Jesus tell him, listen, you're going to deny me, but I've prayed for you, and you're not going to fall totally. And I'm going to lift you back up, and when you're restored, when I restore you, strengthen your brethren. I think it's important for us to see who God uses in the Scripture. I'm not making here an allowance for, a lax Christianity or a lax leadership. I'll tell you what, the men in our church take incredible sobriety when it comes to shepherding this body. Especially after the things that have happened in our church. They are greatly sobered. I certainly am, and I know them personally, and I know we are. And we don't take it lightly at all. In fact, these passages are ones we know real well and have prayed through often. And really want to make sure that our lives are lived in a way that isn't going to stumble anyone in our church. And our lives are lived in a way that's going to really bring edification and strength to the body of Christ. And ultimately strengthen you in your walk with the Lord. But at the same time, we know that who we are. And that's important. Paul the Apostle knew who he was. Paul the Apostle
said that, you know, God had mercy on me, counted me faithful in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer and an insolent man. But he says, but I did these things in ignorance and unbelief. And then he goes on to say, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he says, and God used me as a pattern to those who were going to believe on him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be glory and honor forever and ever. And so Paul says, listen, God was so good to me. He chose me and he enabled me and he used me, although I was formerly this. And presently I know this of myself. Verse 16 there, I'm still the chief of all sinners. Wow. The great apostle Paul recognized his own sinfulness. And then he says, God chose me and used me that I might be a pattern to those that would believe on him for eternal life. You know, church, I think that's so important for us to see. That as we see people make mistakes, that we extend the grace that has been extended to us. As we look in the scriptures, we see men that make mistakes that God uses all through the Bible. I mean, you think of David, you think of the greats. You think of the greats of the scriptures, and they are men that made mistakes. And God restored men, though, of humility, men of brokenness, men that confessed their sin, men that dealt with their sin, and men that God used. And so there's hope for every one of us. And so when you see error, when you see failure in those that you look to for spiritual guidance, whether that's a pastor or whether that's someone that you just really respect spiritually, have grace on them. And find hope in that. Realize, look, God has used this person radically in my life. And now I see this failure. You know, if you had a chance to get real close to Charles Spurgeon, I'm sure you'd find failure in him. If you had a chance to get real close to anyone that you think of through church history or maybe living today, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to find out, you know what, that person, yeah, God uses them. Yeah, they might be anointed of the Lord. Yeah, there might be great things. But ultimately, there's areas in their lives that they're still being sanctified in. And you know, that's important to understand. And it's important to see, when you see that, not to be discouraged by that, but to find hope. Wow, God does anoint that person's life. God has used that person. And look, they've got sin too. And you know what, I've got sin. It doesn't mean that it's over for me. I've failed. It doesn't mean God can't use me. If God's using them, and that's what Paul's saying there in the 1 Timothy passage, I'm a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for eternal life. And then he says, and now to the King. And that's the key. Now to the King, in eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone is wise, be glory and honor. I really encourage us to see this and understand who is writing this? The man who was a partaker of, or a witness, an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ and failed. And then he goes on to say, a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. It wasn't over at the sufferings of Christ for him and at his failure. But there was glory. And Peter stands strong and confident. That's why Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 or verse 1, he says, Timothy, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Oh, how important that is, to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, because that's how you're going to stand. That's how you're going to grow. That's how you're going to be transformed. That's how you're going to change. That's how you're no longer going to be the person that you might be today. A person that might be a person that could be an example and be a witness for Christ because of the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And it's so important for all of us, whether leader or not, to recognize that and to see that. That God uses people. See, that's the amazing thing. That God uses people like you and me. And I want to tell you tonight, God wants to use you. God isn't done with you. And maybe God's just barely begun with you. And you need to seek the Lord and you need to walk in righteousness and you need to take heed to the Word of God. God wants to use you. And as you begin to do those things and begin to get in the Word of God and begin to allow God to restore you and bring you to that place that the Holy Spirit's convicting you to come to, that you're going to find out that God will use you. God will speak through your life. And you'll begin to partake and taste of God's grace. What a wonderful place that is for every one of us to be in. So Peter goes on to say then to these elders, he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Shepherd the flock of God. Again, the word shepherd, it's that word for pastor or feed. Remember what Jesus told Peter to do. John chapter 21. Peter, do you love me? Lord, of course I love you. He says, feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Of course you know, Lord, I love you. Tend the sheep. Peter, do you love me? Tend the lambs. Jesus was calling Peter out. He says, if you love me, Peter, shepherd, tend, care for, minister to my people. Look up and see the opportunities to minister, to shepherd the flock of God, which is right here, right here. Do you know how much ministry needs to happen in our church? Do you know how many people are here that are hurting right now tonight? You know how many of us came in here tonight with sin, with issues in our lives? Do you know how God wants to touch? And do you know that, let's say our pastors, five of them, are not going to be able to minister to everyone here tonight, as much as they might try and seek to do? And do you know how healthy it is for the body to minister to the body? Do you know how important it is for you to see, you know what, there are people right here, lift up your eyes, there are people right here that you might have something to give. Maybe in its experience you had, maybe it's a failure you've had, that God's giving you victory in, that you're going to be able to encourage someone else tonight. And to look up and to see the needs and to begin to minister and begin to say, you know what, I've got something to say. You know what, I can pray for that person. Maybe I don't have five Bible verses for him, but I can pray for him. You know what, I can encourage him in the grace of God. And how awesome it is to be a part of the body and to be able to just watch God's people minister to each other. And I want to encourage you to do that. If you feel called to be a pastor, if you are a pastor, the Word of God is clear here. This is what we're to do. We're to shepherd the flock of God which is among us. You know, one of the biggest problems that pastors come into in our day and age is they look around at their church and then they look at someone else's church and they say, wow, now that's a church I'd like to pastor in. Those people just seem to be a lot nicer. Or there's a lot more of them. You know, there's a real problem today in the church of wanting big, big, big churches. And we've got to really guard ourselves and be careful of that. That's not where God's called you. Listen, God has called you to shepherd right here. Look around you. Lift up your eyes. Begin to minister. God is sovereign. He's placed you where He's placed you and put you where He's put you and minister. And don't worry about the other church or the other ministry or the other thing. You know what? There's always something bigger and better that you can find out there. Now, you'll find out if you go after it, it's not as all that it's made out to be. It's not all you thought it to be. And so I just want to exhort us tonight, and especially those that might say, you know, I want to be a pastor. I feel that calling. The Bible says, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. I desire that. Well, I would encourage you this, shepherd right now. Because if you're called to be a pastor, that means God's anointing is on your life to shepherd. And shepherd the flock of God which is among you and begin to minister. Now he says there, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. So your service is to be one that is an overseer. Is to watch out. Is to look for. I think of Peter when Jesus asked him if he would but watch for an hour and pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, a big part of overseeing is prayer. That's why the apostles recognize in Acts chapter 6 that they were busy doing the ministry of service which is great, which there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus certainly did that. But Jesus certainly made sure there was time in his ministry for personal and private prayer. And so there the apostles say, we're going to raise up these what we now call deacons so that, we might give ourselves to prayer in the ministry of the word. And how important that is for a pastor to be schooled in the word of God. For a pastor to know the scriptures. For a pastor to be fresh in the word. Studying. Allowing the Lord to minister first and foremost to himself and then to the people. Listen, I can give you nothing if I've got nothing. If I come up here tonight empty, I'm empty. If I've got nothing from the word, I've got nothing to give you. And the body of Christ here is going to starve. And we're going to all be these little weak sheep because you're not being fed. I think for the most part, you came out tonight to get fed. You don't want to go to church, get fed, grow in the Lord, get stirred up, learn the word. And hopefully you'll leave tonight fed. And you know, it's important for us to recognize as a body, we need to give our pastors that privilege and that priority to study and to pray. When I'm too busy, it's not like they're at home sleeping and they're just too great for you. You know, sometimes people view it like, oh, the pastor, they just think they're too good for them. I mean, they're always so busy. It takes me, 2 weeks to get, an appointment with them. I've had people come in my office and say, I've been trying to get an appointment with you for 3 months. So sorry. I look at them and think, what can I say to this person? How can I apologize? I'm only one guy. I can only do so much. And there are certain priorities in my life that I must give myself to. And those priorities are the Word of God. Personally, not just for preparation to preach, but personally. I need to be praying. I could do way more for you praying for you than counseling you. It's a fact. I'm not saying counseling's bad or I shouldn't counsel anyone. I do it all the time. I think it's great. I think it's important. I think it's a part of discipleship. But if I just counsel you and I don't pray for you, what kind of pastor am I? What kind of overseer? Overseer is watching out for your soul. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says to the church, speaking about the leaders. Chapter 13, if you just go back, the book of James, and then go back to Hebrews 13 there, the last chapter. In verse 17, the author of Hebrews says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. If I was to define the word overseer, I would say the word watch. Watch out. Hebrews chapter 13, again, verse 17, what we're reading from. He says there to submit to your leaders because they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account to God. Think about it. We must give an account to God for your souls. Now that's a heavy, heavy accountability that's laying on us. And let me say this to everyone in our church that's teaching the Word of God. You need to hear this message tonight because this applies to you as much as it applies to me. Because I don't care if you got the title of pastor on you or not. When you're feeding people, when you're giving people the Word of God, listen, if you're teaching the preschoolers in our Sunday school class, do you know how much you're impacting those little kids? And what you say means everything to them. Do you realize you're shaping their minds about who God is? And we need to take it serious. Lord, I'm going to give an account for this to you. And that's not something that I'm scared of judgment. Oh no, did I slip up? No, it's something that causes sobriety to fill my heart and to say, you know what, Lord, I want to love these people and shepherd them and care for them and watch out for them. And if I see someone in sin, I want to not just go, well, I don't want to offend them, so I'm not going to say anything. Do you know how many people I've offended because I cared for them? And that's what a pastor does. You know, if a shepherd, a real shepherd with real sheep, and he's got a sheep that wanders off all the time. And when he wanders off, what happens? He gets hurt. He falls down because he's not with the flock. Or he gets beat up by wolves out there and people and other animals, we would say. And the shepherd goes out looking and finds the sheep and brings them back. And the sheep doesn't want to come. The shepherd's got to pick the sheep up and carry the sheep back to the fold, put them back, and the sheep runs away again. I don't know, maybe you have a dog that runs away. You're always chasing your dog. You know, and if you're a good, you know, owner of your dog, you really love your dog, you chase your dog, you put up signs, you go to the pound, you really care about your dog. If you're sick of the dog, you just forget the dog. Let him run. I don't care. Done with him. Now, what kind of shepherd would you want to have over your soul? One that just says, forget you. You want to sin, sin. Have at it. Just stay away. Don't ever come back. Or one that goes after you. But you know what? When you go after the dog, or when the shepherd's going after the sheep, the dog doesn't seem, you know, I got a dog now, and, you know, my dog likes to run. I felt like that. I just said, you know what? You want to run? You run all you want. Go! But then, you know, my compassion comes in, and I go. But you know what? When I'm, you know, riding my bike with my leash in the back pocket, trying to manipulate my dog over by me, you know, she's just a puppy, and I'm going to put, you know, that choke chain on her. And, you know, I get her, and whoo, got her. She's not happy. She's not like, oh, thank you for rescuing my life. She's like, whoa, what? And she's trying to run. And, you ain't going nowhere now. Gotcha. Oh, the dog walks home. You're going to stick me back in my backyard, confine me to my walls. You know, and isn't that how we feel when we're in sin, when we say, you know what, I'm going to do my own thing. I don't care about those biblical walls. I'm breaking out of them. You know, we open the gate and we go out. We don't want anyone coming after us. But you know what, once we come back to the Lord, we love those that came after us. In fact, those are the people we say, that person loved me. They loved me enough to care for me. They loved me enough to go after me. You know, and I want to encourage us to realize that maybe when a pastor comes your way or a spiritual leader in your life and they point out something, they're not coming in judgment saying, look at me, I'm holy and you're not, and let me show you why. And if they are, well, God will reveal that. But they're coming to you saying, listen, God has put you in my flock, and I love you, and I could let you go on with my life, but I care about you. And I want to let you know that what you're doing is, there's wolves out there, and they're going to destroy you. And I cannot tell you how many people I've told that to, and they've turned their back on me, and they've gone out. And they've come back all bloody. And you know what a good shepherd does? Just picks them up, starts to cleanse their wounds, starts to restore them. That's the grace of God. And you know, church, it's so easy for us to think, you know what, why is that person in my life? Why are they meddling? And the reality is I would say generally and most of the time, they're probably not meddling at all. They love you. And they're watching you go down a path that's going to destroy you. And I thank God for the men in my life that when I went down a path that wasn't a good one, were bold enough to say something. I thank God for my wife that when she sees that I'm in the flesh and I don't, she's bold enough to say something. Thanks, honey. Don't ask her any questions afterwards. We need to realize this is the calling of a pastor, to love and to tend and to care. Now, I find it interesting when people come back to the Lord and I've gone after them, and when I went after them, they weren't receiving what I had to say. But when they come to their senses and come back to the Lord, they're so thankful. You know, it's important for us to love people. It's important for us, you know, the Proverbs say, he who rebukes someone will find more favor afterwards than he who flatters with the tongue. And there's a reason he says afterwards. After the rebuke, after the repentance, afterwards they'll find more favor than just going, oh, okay, I don't want to mess with you. I don't want to, you know, offend you by any means, so I won't say anything to you, and I'll flatter you with my tongue, and you'll fall on the ways of sin, and you'll be destroyed. We need to listen to each other. We need to submit to one another. We need to listen. We need to humble ourselves and open our hearts and allow people to care enough about us to shepherd us. And so we see here they watch out for their souls, overseeing. Not by constraint, he says, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So not by constraint. So the pastor isn't to do this because he's obligated to do it. Because something's constrained. You know, I'm just sick of these sinners. And here it goes again. Well, I've got to go after them, or I've got to counsel them, or I've got to minister. Oh, there they go again. Don't they know I've got a life? Don't we know that a slave has no life? And that's what we are, church. Whether a pastor or a Christian, ultimately we're all called to be servants. We have no life. And if you're ministering in any capacity and you don't like it, you're burnt out. Either you need to go and get with the Lord and get in His Word and get your heart checked and get your heart corrected and realigned with the Lord. That servant's heart again. Or you need to step out. God doesn't want us serving Him like it's a big burden. You know, there are a lot of things that go on in my life because I'm a pastor. A lot of bad things that go on in my life because I'm a pastor. A lot of hard things. But the last thing you'd want me to do is to say, oh, the ministry. The people, this church is the biggest trial in my life. What kind of pastors, what kind of leader is going to be able to lead you when he hates leading you? There's got to be an element of saying, you know what? Not by constraint, but willing. Man, I'm doing this because I love it. Not that I love every part of it, but I love God. And I know God's called me to this, and I love doing this. You know, that passage we just read, it says there, they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. And then speaking to the congregation, there out of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, he says, and let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you, the congregation. Let the pastors do it with joy. And there is a sense when there is a pastor that is a person that is filled with joy over the ministry, in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the conflicts, there is such an anointing and an edification for the church. And so if I'm serving or you're serving or someone's serving and we're serving out of burden and obligation, we need to either repent of that and get right. And repent just means change that in our lives. Or we need to say, you know what, I can't do this. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. God definitely doesn't need us going around acting like we're burdened about God's people who He died for and loves. You know what God looks for? Us to reflect Him. And I'll tell you what, God's not going, I've got to love you again. And the reality that the pastor represents the Lord to people is so sobering. You see, I see myself as just another one of you, a Christian, a believer, a saint, a brother in Christ. But I've realized through the years of ministry that people view me and what I say and the way I act and how I respond to things is they view it as that's how the Lord is. And therefore, it's a very sobering call. At the same time, it ought to be a very joyful call. And I'll tell you what, I am overjoyed about being the pastor, one of the pastors of this fellowship. First of all, you guys are a people that are easy to pastor. You know that? You really are. You know, I talk to so many pastors, you know, and so many of them are just, they're burdened. And the ministry to them is like hell. It's like they're going to live through hell and then they get to heaven or something when they die. And you know, I look at them sometimes like, I don't relate with these guys. because I find great joy. Because you know why? You guys are a people that love God. Yeah, we've got our problems. Yeah, we've got our issues. But you know what? It's such a joy to see people walk in the Spirit in the midst of those things. And to find the Lord in the midst of those things. And I just pray that we would continue to do that. It is an absolute joy for me to be here tonight. It's a joy for me to serve. You know, and there's been times in my ministry it hasn't. Because of the trials, because of the hardships. And maybe for anyone that's here tonight, maybe you're here and you serve in another church, or you do missions or something else. And you find, or maybe you serve in our church, and you find it's a burden. It's a burden to work in the children's ministry. It's just a labor. It's just work. It's trouble. You need to really step back and go, hold on. God has given me the privilege to minister. God isn't making me do this. God isn't forcing me. I found people on the mission field, like they've got to be there because God told them to go there. And certainly God called them and spoke to them and they're there. But I just look at them and go, you are so miserable. And they go, you're right. Like, and there's, to some degree, there's some bitterness towards God. Like, God has done this to me. And I have to be here. I got to serve here. I got to do this. And it's such a sad thing. Because it's such an unnecessary thing. Because you know what's happened? Their eyes have got on the people and the problems and situations. And I'll tell you what, if anyone's eyes are on those things, you're going to be burdened. Anyone that's ever worked in children's ministry knows, man, you can just go, wow, man, I'm missing out tonight. You know, there are people right now, they're not up here with us. They're not fellowshipping in the Word with us. They're not worshiping with us. They're serving these kids. And really, they're serving the moms and dads here. So the moms and dads could be here. And they're serving these kids. And they can be down there thinking, and I don't know if you've ever worked with kids, but they can sure wear you out. You know, I thought, you know, my four kids was enough. I took on a coaching job this year. I'm coaching my son's basketball team. I've got 10 boys, first and second graders, trying to teach them basketball. Now, let me tell you, it's a job. And basketball's not the job. You know what? They don't even keep score in the league we're in right now. They win or lose, it doesn't even matter to me. But just trying to teach them, okay, guys, we're going to learn how to do layups. Guys, listen. You know, and they're like, yeah, what did I say, you know? Well, you said we're gonna shoot the ball. No, we're going to learn how to do layups tonight, you know? And I'm trying to work, and I'm just thinking, forget it. They don't want to listen. They don't care. Man, you know, it would be so much. I was thinking, okay, I can't wait until my sons get older and I'm a coach of, you know, a team that's, you know, when they're 12 and 13 and they actually like the game and care about it and want to learn. But the kids are hard. You know, we do it's a Christian league and we do a devotion. That's a joke. These kids want to play basketball. We do a 7 to 10 minute devotion in the middle of practice. If I've got 3 of their attentions, I'm doing good. You know, I learned you don't prepare for those devotions. You just kind of just go, guys, you ever heard of Jesus? He loves you. Oh, yeah, I know Jesus. He's cool, man. And, you know, and that's the end of your devotion. And working with the kids, working with the children, you can just get so burdened to say, forget this. The question is who are you doing it for? Are you doing it for satisfaction for yourself? Are you doing it for those kids? Are you doing it because you're such a great teacher and you're sitting down there thinking, I'm a good teacher and I want to teach someone that wants to learn, so I got to go teach somewhere else. And we miss it. We're servants of God. We're doing it not out of constraint, hopefully, but willingly, because that's what God wants us to do. We're doing it because we love God. And you know, I have such a great time coaching. Because I've set my mind to that. Man, I can so impact these kids' lives. Some of these kids, it's obvious they come from homes that their mom and dad don't walk with the Lord. They're not getting what my kids get. They're not seeing Jesus. I can come along and encourage them and love them and speak. Whatever I can speak to them, I'll speak to them. Whatever they hear, that's what they hear. And I just pray that will plant seeds and God will get the glory. And it's just how we view things. And if our eyes are fixed on the Lord, and we just say, okay, God, this is what you've put here. What has God put in front of you? What is the flock amongst you? What is it right now? Just love God. And serve those people. Whoever it is, serve them and love them and encourage them and watch God use you. Don't look out for something else. I want to go do this. That looks better. That looks a lot easier over there. And not getting burnout where you are, but finding joy in it. Finding joy in loving God and serving God.
And Peter goes on here to say, he says, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Oh boy, how pastors today need to hear this word. And I'm not speaking about our pastors. But all of us need to hear it. Not for dishonest gain. Now, dishonest gain here is probably speaking about a dishonesty of gaining something materially. Gaining something from the situation, from the ministry. Boy, if you want to go in the ministry because you think it's going to be some kind of personal gain to you, I just warn you right now, don't do it. You're not going to get anything out of it. You're not going to get rich from the ministry. If you do, you're probably going to be in sin. And you're going to get rebuked by the Lord and caught probably by the authorities. But you're not. It's not like that's the career of choice because the check's bigger. That's not the reason to go in ministry. But maybe it's not the finances. It's just something to gain. I'm going to be recognized. People are going to see me and go, wow, there's Pastor Tritt, the phenomenal teacher. You know, the evangelist to the world. Trust me, people don't say that to me. You know, people tell me how they don't like my teaching and what they disagree with me about. And, you know, you're not going to find self-satisfaction. You're not going to go, wow, this is so satisfying serving God. Let me put it this way. Serving these people is just so satisfying. Everyone loves me. Everyone cares about me. Forget it. You're going to die. You're going to be so discouraged. Again, your eyes have to be on the Lord. Your motives have to be right before God. If you're going to be in the pulpit, oh, hear the word of God. Your motives must be right before God. If you're going to be in any area of ministry, you must do it because you love God. Because out of your own free will, you say, God, I want to serve you. I want my life to be yours. I want to surrender my all to you. And God, I believe you called me to do this in ministry. And so this is what I'm going to do. But for you, Lord, and I'm not going to get anything out of it. I'm just going to give up everything I have. My very life. Now, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, then you must realize you must die to yourself. You've got to give it up. He who finds his life will lose it, Jesus said. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. How many of us say, Lord, I want to go into the ministry so I can lose my life? Lord, I want to serve you. And again, when I say go in the ministry, I don't mean go on staff at church. I want to serve you, God, so I can lose my life. I want to give everything up because, God, I love you. And Lord, you gave your life for me. And Lord, now I want to give my life for you. I want to lay everything down at your feet. I want to surrender my all to you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And whatever you see fit to do with my life, do it. I'm just your vessel. I'm just your empty vessel for you to fill and to pour into others through. And when it's all said and done and the day's ended, the only gain I've gotten is just a simple worship of God. That my life is a living sacrifice. Because when you give. And you just give. And when you die, you die. And when your heart is set on that, you're not looking around. Who's going to feed me? Who's going to give me? Who's going to minister to me? Could you imagine if the church today had that mindset? Do you know how much everyone would receive if everyone was giving? And do you know what blessing there is in just being a worshiper of God? Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And I pray that every one of our pastors, and I certainly believe they are, and everyone that aspires to be a shepherd, everyone that is serving in any aspect of ministry in our church, is eager about it. Are you excited about it? What is it that God's called you to do? Are you excited? Oh, we ought to be.
We should be, because God's given us the privilege to serve Him. And if you are a pastor, or if you are a missionary, or if you are someone that's on staff, boy, how much more should we say, Lord, thank You that I today can go and just serve You, and You provide for my needs through it. That eagerness. Oh, I've seen it so be a part of people's lives, and then they just lose it. You see people go off to the field eager to come back devastated. You see people go into the ministry just eager. And then they act like it's the worst thing that ever happened to them. They start longing for their secular jobs back again. Why? Because it's hard. I won't downplay that at all. Because there's trials. Because you've just entered into the bullseye of the target. You once were, you know, on the 10 spot. And now you're 100. And the enemy's got the one with the darts. And you become more important to hit now. Oh, let us never lose our eagerness, our joy, our excitement, our passion. Let us never lose it. Never let the enemy rob us from how important it is to serve God. And what a joy it is to serve the Lord. And if any of us tonight have lost it, let God renew that today. Just come back to this word here and look at the Scripture and just say, God, make this me. Tonight in the afterglow, just sit with the Lord on it and just say, God, change me. God, refresh me. And just remember where God brought you from. Remember what God's done in your life. Remember where God has you now. And find that joy and that eagerness and that love and that willfulness to serve God because you want to, not because you have to. You want to because you get to because what a blessing it is. Let God revive our hearts. Because I'll tell you what, if the leadership of our church is burdened, miserable, our whole church is going to be. But you know what, if the leadership of our church is excited, is filled with joy and worship and service to God, so our church will be. And I've seen it through the years. And I pray that our church is. Nor is being lords over those entrusted to you, but being example to the flock. And wow, how important this one is. The word lords, it means masters, not as lording. Again, if you think that being a pastor or being in a place of spiritual leadership means that you can command, you know, you've got power. You know, everyone's looking for power today. You know, and we in the church are looking for spiritual power. How many of you want to be spiritually powerful? Well, that's not wrong. No one raises their hand. No, not me. That's not wrong. I mean, Jesus said you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be a powerful witness. And the apostles gave witness with great power of the resurrection of the dead. And there was power there. Power's good. If it's God's power, in God's hand, as you're in His hand, for God's glory. But the problem is that so many times our flesh cannot determine between the power of God for His glory and the power of God for our glory. I just want to be powerful. I want to be known as being powerful. And therefore we go into the ministry or we go into serving God in any aspect for the wrong reasons, for the wrong motives. And it's a tragedy. It really is. And I want to exhort you right now and remind you that leadership is serving, is servanthood. Leadership is done by example. You know, the people around me that I have discipled learn more from me in what I do than what I say. It's true. People that I've been around that I respect, I've learned far more from them in what I see in their lives than what I've learned from their teaching. And I've sat under some really good teachers. But I've learned more from those teachers by watching them live. Now that is a fact of life. You know, I realize with this little basketball team that I'm trying to disciple that they're going to learn more from me during a game as they blow it and I encourage them than they're going to learn from me during devotions at halftime. It's just a fact. And you know, kids just magnify our own hearts. My kids at home are going to learn far more from me when what they see in me about God than what they hear me lecturing on them about God. Okay. Again, huh? Let's go to your room. And I bring my Bible in there. Bible says, Isaac, obey your parents. This is good in the sight of the Lord. Honor your father and mother! That's not going to really communicate to him obedience. He knows the law now. But it's when I disciple him. And how is he ever going to know the Lord? He's going to know the Lord by what he sees in me. How's he ever going to understand the forgiveness of God? Because he sees it in his dad. Because dad forgives him. How's he going to know the grace of God, the humility of Christ, the gentle and humble heart of Jesus? Only when he sees it in his dad. That's how he's going to know it. Not when he hears it from, you know, Jesus is humble. Jesus is meek. You'll find rest for your soul, son. I got a great 4-point sermon to give my kids. I've got so many sermons for my kids. I'm a preacher. I've got more sermons than you can imagine for them. But you know what? My life's a sermon. And as a pastor, it's the same thing. And church, when you begin to serve God in an area where you're seen, we call it a spotlight position, like a pastor or a teacher or something, you need to really think about what you're doing with your life. You need to really re-examine and say, okay, I got liberty to do that and this, but is this a good example that I want to leave for the people? Because they're watching me, and trust me, they're watching you. You might think, who am I? You're someone God's anointing. No, I don't think so. He is, trust me. You're someone God's using. Oh, I don't see him using me. He's using you. Trust me. And you're impacting people's lives. And the way to reverse that impact you have on them is by a bad example. The way to ruin it is by a bad example. And I want to encourage you to take heart to this. Because people are going to learn more by what you do than by what you say. And parents, oh, hear this word, because they see you like we don't, because they live with you. Those of you that are saved and your spouse is unsaved, listen to what the Word of God is saying, because they see you and you represent Christ like we don't see you. They see you in the raw. And I want to encourage us to really say, Lord, how is it that you want me not just to say, to speak, but how is it that you want me to live? What is that example I'm leaving? You know, some of these things just take some forethought. Some of these things just take us to sit back and go, never thought of that. Because you don't view yourself as someone that's great, maybe. And that's good. You don't view yourself as someone that God is using. You don't view yourself as someone that really has anything to say because you know yourself. But understand that God is, His grace is covering your life. And He's using you. And people are looking at you. And you need to begin to recognize that there's an authority there. And you need to be careful with that authority. There's a power there. And you don't want to use it to lord over, but to be an example to the flock. Oh, that I am an example to the flock. And I pray to God that I am. And where I'm not, I will continually seek the Lord on and change and repent of. And I pray that we are, as a leadership, an example to this body of what it simply means to love Jesus Christ and follow Him. Church, people are looking for someone to follow. When they look at you, are you someone they say, that's what I want to be like? Because that's an example. And they'll follow you. And ultimately, we'll close with this verse. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory, which does not fade away. Ultimately, there's someone that you give an account to. All of us will. With what we did, with the things God gave us. The chief shepherd, he's going to appear. And you're going to receive the crown of glory. This is the day of judgment. For the Christian, it's the crown that doesn't fade away. It's like the Olympics. In the first century, they had Olympics like we do today. And they gave a laurel wreath. It was a wreath that was the crown. And that laurel wreath would die eventually and it would fade away. And so it only lasted for a short time. And here is what the Word of God is saying is there's coming a day the chief shepherd is going to appear. And he's going to appear in all his glory. And you're going to be caught up or you're going to be there in his presence. And Paul the Apostle said, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior. And Paul tells Timothy there at the end of Paul's life, as he writes 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he says, finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing. When Christ appears, and this isn't the second coming, this is the rapture. That is going to be the time when he is going to reward his church for what has been done. And just like in the Olympics, it wasn't a judgment of condemnation. The judges didn't sit there and say, send that one to the lions. They just simply passed out their awards. And the first place got the laurel wreath. And for every Christian that serves God faithfully. And what a motivation to serve God and not man. And to do things in the sight of God and not man. And to walk in integrity and to love God and have pure motives. Because I believe clearly that that's what we're going to be judged based on is our motives. Not so much all the things we've done and all the things and titles we have and letters behind our name and all the things I can write down about myself of this, I accomplished this and I won this many people to Christ and I did this. But God is going to call us to count one day and He's going to call us to an account for what we've done with what He's given to us. And each of us have been given a different measure. And you're going to be accountable for the measure God's giving you, the measure of grace He's giving you, the gifts He's given to you. And every one of you have gifts. And that day when He appears and you stand before Him, He's going to give you a reward. And He's going to reward you according to things that are done in your body, the Scripture says. And you're not going to be condemned. But what is it going to be given to you? The crown of glory. Do you know what it's going to be like when you bring Him glory and it doesn't fade away? And this crown won't fade away. And I'll tell you what. The reality that Jesus could return at any moment keeps my heart right with Him. It keeps my motives pure. And it keeps me in love with Him. There's no time to lord over people. To do things for dishonest gain. There's no time for it because my Lord could come back at any moment. Because this thing called service to the body of Christ in the world isn't about the world and the body of Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about the one that owns it. The world and the body. And I want to be found faithful on that day. Because I want to glorify God. Not because I want big presents or massive crowns. You know, I'm going to walk around heaven and go, look at me, look at my crown. Luis, yours is smaller than mine. Then we're not going to do that. It's going to be God and His glory. It's going to be worship. I don't know how it all plays out. The Bible speaks of it in imagery of crowns and righteousness and the crown of life and the crown of glory and all of these things. But I just know this, it's going to really matter. Because if Jesus gives you something, it's important. And if Jesus says, be ready for it and live your life in light of it, it's important. And I want to be found faithful to the Lord. And I want to encourage you to just lift up your eyes and just look, for the harvest is white. There's something right in front of you that you're not seeing. Serve God. Serve God. Serve God, not people. But serve God, and in serving God, serve people. And love them for the name of the Lord. For the glory of God, serve them. And watch God move, and watch God minister, and watch God touch. And when that day comes and dawns, you'll never regret serving God. Do it willfully. Do it because you love God. Do it joyfully. Do it because it's your passion. Do it rightly. Do it with right motives, not for dishonest gain. And do it and do everything you do in the light of example. Everyone's watching. And if they see, oh, let them see Christ. and do it in the light of His glory and His immediate return. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your word, for the opportunity to be a part of this thing called Your body. Lord, You've blessed us with gifts. You've given them to us. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for them. Help us, Lord, to follow You. Help us, Lord, to love You. Help us, Lord, to serve You. And Lord, in it, Lord, we pray people would see You. Jesus, we recognize apart from the work of Your Holy Spirit, we have nothing but flesh. We have nothing but corruption in ourselves. And it's sick. And it will repel people from You. And so, Lord, we pray tonight for a fresh baptism with Your Spirit, that it might empower us and He might empower us to be witnesses of You. Just of You, Jesus. In every aspect and every facet of our lives. Lord, we lift up our missionaries right now as they're out alone serving You, battling in spiritual warfare. Lord, we pray that You'd cover them with Your grace. We pray, God, You'd empower them by Your Spirit to be witnesses. We pray You'd protect their devotional lives, their families. Lord, we pray for those that are going to be going to Sri Lanka. We just ask that You would help them in, Lord, a Buddhist and Hindu land where, Lord, many have not ever heard the gospel, ever. That, Lord, You would empower us to be witnesses of Jesus. They'd meet the man, Christ Jesus. God, pour out Your Spirit upon our church this year. Help us to win so many souls to You. Lord, I purify our hearts, Lord, here in the sanctuary. Well, that's what we're here for. Purify our hearts, God. Tonight as we worship You, purify us. Bless, Lord, the communion. Purify us, God. Remind us of where we came from, and then help us to see, Lord, the future through the gaze of the cross as we partake of the communion tonight. To remember you, Your body and Your blood broken and shed for us. Help us to do it in remembrance of You. Help our eyes to be fixed on You. Help our life to be consumed with You, Lord, that the things of this world don't entangle us and draw us away from You, but only drive us to You, as You are our refuge and You are our strength. You are a God who helps in time of need. Lord, I pray that You, Lord Jesus, would be the center of this church, of our lives. Help us tonight to fall madly in love once again with You. We thank You and praise You, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.